Please remain standing if you would and turn with me to the book of Romans. We are on the side of practice, aren't we? For 11 chapter, we were given great theology of, first of all, the total depravity of man and how man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God, and how God sent his divine Son into this world, and now by his grace through faith, we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because we don't have our own righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed on those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And our sins have been nailed to the cross. And now our response, as Paul mentions, is that we surrender our lives completely to the Lord. Well, we dealt with that in chapter 12, and we're continuing to understand what it means to surrender ourselves, to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifice. And so let's read this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And this is the way it reads, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Let's pray. They're mouthful, isn't it? Dear Father, we're just so grateful that we can be here. Every time we read your word, every time we study it, Lord, it just pierces. Truly, it pierces us, Father, for we need to love more. We need to be holy as you are holy. And Father, we fall short. We are so grateful that we have such a wonderful God and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your precious word. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, help us that you would continually give us the grace through your Spirit, dear Father, to apply your word in our lives. And now, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would transform us, dear Father, and prepare our hearts as we will partake of the bread and of the wine. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we have seen in Romans chapter 12, where Paul now, after summing up such a great salvation, basically we are continuing on the same path and what it looks like to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And so we see that Paul talks about what we should be doing. First of all, we should be serving in the church, right? We should be using the gifts that God has given us. And we are to do that to edify the body. And so we see that God has given us all different gifts, and we're to exercise those. And he talks about when it comes to serving, we're to serve, to teach, we're to be teaching. When it comes to exhortation, and also he tells us how we should be doing this. We should be doing this fervently. We should be doing this sincerely with all our heart, serving God. When it comes to serving the Lord, we should give God our A game, right? In other words, we come doing it sincerely. We do it with all of our might in that sense. He goes on to say that not only we should serve the body, but he even tells us that we're even to have mercy upon those who persecute us. This is the part that's hard to preach, isn't it? In verse 14 of Romans 12, where it says, "Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse." And so we see here that even dealing with those who hurt us, we're to pray for them, we're to bless them, we're not to curse them. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to have compassion towards our fellow men. We're to have the same mind towards one another. We're to associate with the lowly. We're not to pay back evil for evil. And so he shares with us how we're to deal with individuals, or specifically the church, those outside the church. And as you know, we started in chapter 13, verse 1, even dealing with the government. Even though we may not agree with many of their decisions, God has given them their authority. And so he says here that all authority has been established by God. And therefore he says, going back to chapter 13, verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we recognize that all authority has been given from the Lord. And now we find ourselves here in verses 8 through 14, really how we are to function in society. How we are to function in society. And so he starts off in verses 8 through 10. I really only have 2 points here. Really, it's everything he shares with us in verses 8 through 14 is really fulfilling the law. And the law hinges on 2 commandments. Remember those 2 commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there are a lot of things that you and I need more of. I know for myself, I always pray, Lord, give me more faith. I ask the Lord to give me, I'm always asking for grace, absolutely, for God's grace to help me with things. But you know, we need to also be actively asking God, Lord, would you give me more love? Would you give me more love for you, Lord? Because that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? That's the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I also pray, Lord, help me to love my wife more, because the Bible commands it. The Bible says we're to love each other more. But here it says how we are to be functioning in society. Let me ask you, are you praying for your neighbors? Are you asking the Lord to help you to love them, even those who are very difficult to love? Do you have someone at work or someone that you live by are just really hard to love? You know, we're to love them too and pray for them. And so when I look at this, there's always conviction here because I see where I fall short all the time. And then from verses 8 through 10, we're to love others. And then verses 11 to 14 really is calling us to love God by living lives that are holy. Just look at the first part here in verses 8 through 10. It's interesting, this passage. He says in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone. Does that mean we can't borrow money for a mortgage or anything? That's not what he's saying, okay? Just listen to what he says. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What is Paul saying here? We learned that throughout the scripture, borrowing and sharing wasn't something that was forbidden. What Paul is saying here is don't borrow from someone and you don't pay them back. That's really what he's saying here. And Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. You see, beloved, if you borrow, you got to pay it back. Because it hurts the Lord's testimony when we don't do that. And so we want to be the type of person that, look, we owe something, we got to pay it back. And make sure that that the testimony of the Lord, that your testimony of the Lord is sterling, right? Is pure, is right. And so this is part of not only having a good testimony, but it's also loving others as well. So owe nothing to anyone. And some of you, you might be in great debt. I think you need to pray. I think you need to, we need to learn how to manage our money and be very careful with that. And then he says, The only thing that's perpetual as far as what we owe, as far as the debt, is we need to love. Some people are hard to love, especially when they are being very rude and evil. I remember my wife was sharing with me one time, she was driving to Kaiser. They don't have Kaiser here in California. And she was there for a doctor's appointment, and she was about to pull into her parking spot, and some old man came in and parked right to cut her off and parked in her spot. And then she went up there and she got in line, I guess, to go see the doctor, and she saw that man. And she went up to him, she says, "Thank you for being so kind." You know, things happen like that every day. And our testimony is tested, isn't it? Constantly when you're driving. And so, beloved, we're not to owe anyone anything except, you know, the debt that we constantly need to be paying is loving others. You might say, well, why? You know why? Because man is made in what? The image of God. Do you understand that? Man is made in the image of God. And so we need to treat others with kindness and compassion and mercy. You know what's so difficult about that is people want to take advantage. And they do that all the time. I used to be the treasurer at my church for many years. And I used to help out the people that come to the church who ask for food and stuff. And they keep coming back. You know, it's like the stray cat syndrome, right? You feed a little cat, he's going to keep coming back. So we have to also use some wisdom. And so he says here, we're to love each other. And here it goes beyond the church, right? I thought Paul was done. He talked about enemies. He talked about those who persecute us. If he says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. No, Paul's not done. There must be something going on in the Roman church where Paul would bring this up again. And so he says, owe nothing except to love each other, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he gives us a second part of what they call the Decalogue, right? And then he says here, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, really covering all the commandments, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I think our love, I know for myself, I need to love more. Go with me to Exodus 20. Let's go to those commandments, okay? I know you want to look at them. Exodus 20. This is not the only place it mentions it, but one of the great places. I got to tell you, I had to lean really heavily on John MacArthur because I'm like, Lord, I thought I preached on this love already, but Paul's bringing it up again. It's like, okay. And I thank God for men of God like that that have God uses mightily. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 1. What does it say? Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know what love is? Love is loyalty. God's calling them to loyalty. He goes on to say, verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know what love is? Love is faithfulness, isn't it? He's calling them to be loyal. He's calling them to be faithful because he's faithful to them. He goes on to say in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Love is reverent, beloved. Love is reverent. I remember hearing Ray Comfort talk to someone and say, well, you know what? Why do you say God's name in vain or use it as a cuss word? You don't use your mother's name, do you? When you're saying the cuss word, are you using your mother's name? And they say, well, no. Why? Because they have reverence and respect. Love is loyal, beloved. Love is faithful. Love is reverence. He goes on to say in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's a time to be set apart. Beloved, I want you to understand that love is holy. Love is holy. And it's keeping ourselves holy. He goes on to say in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days, and kids, listen to this, okay? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So we see that love is respectful. Love is respectful. Verse 13, you shall not murder. So instead of murdering, love protects, doesn't it? Love wants to preserve one's life. You shall not commit adultery. Love is pure. When people say, well, the reason why we did that is because we love each other so much. You didn't love each other. You didn't even respect each other. And you didn't even hold their marriage and to be sacred. No, you lusted each other. You didn't love each other. So we see that love is loyal. It is faithful. Love is reverent. Love is holy. Love is respectful. Love is protective. Love is pure. He goes on to say, you shall not steal. Love is unselfish. Love doesn't steal. It makes sure they have what they have. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love is truthful. He goes on to say in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor, because love is content. Do you understand that love fulfills the law? Do you understand how it fulfills the law? Because when you really love somebody, you do not want to injure them. You don't want to steal from them. You don't want to murder them. Because love is respectful. It's protective. It's pure. It's unselfish. It's truthful. It's content. Love is loyal. It's faithful. It's reverent. It's holy. True love is, isn't it? And so love fulfills the law, beloved. Love fulfills the Decalogue. And so we see here, go with me to Leviticus chapter 19, third book in the Bible, Leviticus 19, the sundry laws, verses 9 through 18. Kind of expands on loving our neighbor. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, now when you reap the harvest, and you know, back then that's what they were. I mean, many of them were farmers, others were shepherds. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Why not? You got to think about the poor. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name. That's taking God's name in vain, by the way. So as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. People get a kick out of that, don't they? I remember I was substituting, and there was a young girl who had Down syndrome. And it was a computer class, and these other girls were mocking her and making fun of her. Boy, I'll tell you, it made me furious. Because that little girl is made in the image of God. But people get a kick out of stuff like that. I don't know. Somehow they must feel like it makes them feel big. I don't know. It's bizarre. To get pleasure out of someone else's misery. Verse 15, you should not do injustice in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbors fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? He tells you, I am the Lord. He's our creator. That's what God mandates. And so when we look at the scripture, it's like, Lord, I'm sure we fall short. And yet the Bible is very clear. We see in the book of Philippians chapter 2, go with me there. Here Paul is addressing the church, and they're having some conflict in the church. There's these two ladies fighting in Philippi. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, you guys know this. This passage is called the kenosis of Christ, isn't it? What does that mean? That means Christ empties himself. He empties himself of any privileges or rights. He never empties himself of deity. Christ is always 100% God and 100% man. He's fully God and fully man all the time. And so we see here then that when it comes to emptying himself, he empties himself of his rights, of his privileges. He didn't go around and say, I'm God. You didn't do what I tell you. I'm going to turn you into toast. No, he showed the mercy of God. Of all the attributes that God had, he shows the mercy and the grace and the love of God. By the way, he wouldn't be wrong if he said that. Philippians chapter 2, Paul trying to bring peace into this church. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Remember, your church, you should be together. You know, the Bible says a house that's divided, it won't stand. And here it is, verse 3. Do nothing. From what? See, it's always thinking about others. Even Christ, when he went to the cross, he was thinking about others. Ultimately, the glory and praise to the Father. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? More important than yourselves. That's not easy to do. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude? Humility. Humility. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or something he held on to. As I told you, he didn't walk around and say, hey, I'm God. Do this. No, he would preach, wouldn't he? He would give them parables. He would teach them like little children. He would feed them the word of God, the truth. He wants to lead them. So we see here that even though he is God Almighty in the flesh, what did he do in verse 7? He emptied himself. Isn't that interesting? That's the word kenosis. He emptied himself of what? Pride? Of any pride? And privileges? And prerogatives? Next time you get angry at your spouse or your children, empty yourself. Empty yourself. Even though you have every right to be angry, every right to let them have it, don't do it. Empty yourself. He emptied himself in taking the form of a bondslave. That word there is doula, so it's bondslave. And be made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Who is he obeying? Humbling himself under who? Under the Father. Here it is, Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. When he came down to earth, he put himself under the Father. Even to the very point when Satan tempted Jesus and said, look, I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He wouldn't do it. His obedience was so great that he would not even do anything independent of the Father or of the Spirit. Everything they did, they synchronized. He synchronized it with the Father and with the Spirit. That's humility and obedience. So he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, beloved, it's very humbling, isn't it? Do you understand that to love somebody is really to humble yourself? You know why? Because they don't deserve it. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? Do we deserve God's grace? No. So when you extend grace and love to others, they don't deserve it. In fact, they probably deserve the opposite. It's humbling. It's humbling to be loving. And so that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. It's all for the glory of the Father. Galatians chapter 6, go with me there. It says here that we're to do good. Galatians, go back before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 6. What does it say there? Look at verses 9 to 10. It says we're not to lose heart. Why? Because we're trying to do good, we're trying to do right, and sometimes we get injured. And stomped on, not, you know, figuratively speaking. Paul writes, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to our family only. Is that what it says? You wish it said that. Let us do good to all people. people. In other words, Paul wants everyone to see us. Not only are we have the testimony of righteousness, but Christians should have the testimony of being loving people. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But our thoughts are like, but they don't deserve it. If God gave us what we deserve, where do we belong? If God gave us what we deserve, we belong. We deserve to go to hell. God has not given us what we deserve, beloved. Do you understand? I mentioned this last time, that God is using his church. God is using his people to show his common grace to the world. You understand that? To show common grace, his sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. His rain falls on the wicked and the good. And so you and I were extensions of God's love and of God's mercy. And so we have to be walking in love all the time. Go with me to Ephesians 4, since you're right there in Galatians 6, go right across to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, he's talking about the church, but remember that when it comes to Christians, not only does he deal with, we should show love to the church, we should show love to, guess, our neighbor. And then he says, even those who persecute us, we are to bless them. And our enemy, if he's hungry, meet his need. And now even in society. And so it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 29, here specifically talking to the church. And you guys know this already. He says, let no unwholesome word, Ephesians 4, 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Got to hold our tongue. But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So when you're in your car and someone cuts you off or does something wrong, are your words edifying to your passenger? Not always, right? You get a lot of people that make a lot of selfish decisions. It is amazing how people run lights today. There's no fear of authority anymore. But we have to be careful with our tongue. If you're a person that has a problem with your tongue, you really need to start fasting and praying, because that's the fastest way to hurt your testimony. You understand that? By your tongue. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, what? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you have bitterness? Are you angry? I'm not saying that the person that hurts you doesn't deserve it, but the Lord wants us to put it away, along with all malice, wanting to hurt. Verse 32, again, talking to the church here, be kind. Be kind to one another. You know, that's such a simple statement, but you know how powerful that is? Do people see you as a kind person? Do they see you as a sweet and a kind person, a considerate person? Or do they see you as a little jerk? I see you as a jerk. Oh, that person, oh yeah, he's... We should be kind. Our words should edify. We're not only to be kind to each other, but what else? Tender-hearted. What else? See, the word forgiving, that means they're going to hurt us. See that? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. That means they're going to sin against us. Forgiving each other just as... Boy, when he put that in, it's like, oh, he floors me with this. One thing is to forgive, but when you say just as God, now the standard goes to heaven. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? So what's the standard? God's perfect forgiveness. Therefore, chapter 5, he's not done with us. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering his sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. You have to understand that men are called to be men of dignity. And sometimes we say jokes, or we speak silly, or we say certain things. You know what happens to your dignity? It goes out the window. You're to be a man or woman of honor and dignity. And when you speak, there should be substance. Be careful when you speak foolishly. The Bible talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes that a little foolishness, you know what a little foolishness is like? He compares it to this beautiful ointment, this perfume that smells so wonderful, but then these little flies get in and fall into the ointment. And that beautiful perfume begins to stink. That's what happens with a little bit of foolishness. That ointment begins to stink. It's like, oh. And that happens to our testimony. For you know that with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, beloved, we're to be loving not only to our church family, not only to our immediate family, and our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies, and be obedient to the government, but even in society, we should be loving, holy, righteous people. And it begins with our words. Where it really begins is in our heart, doesn't it? Remember that love fulfills the law. It is loyal, it is faithful, it is reverent, it is holy, it is respectful, protective, it is pure, it is unselfish, it is truthful, it is content. And so we see here in verse 5:5, it says that we are to be walking in love. Verse 5:2, we're to walk in love. Not all of us think about that. I mean, sometimes we go somewhere, we're just, you know, we're very focused, right? I know men, when they go into a store, most men, I like to go into a store and I like to go in there and I like to get the specific thing I'm there for, get in, get out, go home. Amen. But ladies can be different. And so we have to be very, very patient. They go in and they want to check out everything that's on sale and go there and check out the whole store. And, you know, a little different. We still have to be patient, don't we? By the way, man, here's a tip. When you go shopping with your wife, and I know that you don't like that word, take a book with you. No, I'm serious. I can get a lot of reading done. Take a book with you. Go there and, you know, you're killing two birds. So I think it's a very good thing. And so go there and do that. And guys, we think differently. And so we see then that, you know, when our character is really, really tested is when people hurt us. Isn't that true? They say that Christians are like tea bags. You heard that, right? You don't know what flavor they are until they're in hot water. And then you put them in hot water like, oh, that's the flavor. And hopefully it's a good flavor, right? So not until people hurt us, and then we're challenged. But you know what? God is with us, isn't he? He is with us. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, go with me there. Love never fails. Love never fails. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is bringing this to the Corinthian church because they had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they did not have love for each other. And so Paul says, look, you can be fantastic in so many things and so gifted, but if the love isn't there, he says, the value is not there. Remember, love is what brings value in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I'm a very eloquent speaker, you know, we have those motivating, those people that they motivate people and motivational speakers, and they're so dynamic and everything, and people get all happy. But you know, they're there for the money, to take your money. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith and as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. This is God's perspective. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, that's sacrificial, isn't it? And if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, profits me nothing. Love is what brings value in whatever we do for the Lord. And here we go, verse 4. Love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act badly. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God wants us to be loving people. And even when they hurt us, the Lord says we're to love our neighbor. Go back with me to Romans 13. We are to learn to walk in love, beloved, and pray for those who hurt us. Paul says in Romans 12, he says in verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I like that he says as far as it depends on you, because that's as far as we can take it. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what I say? Lord, give me grace. In other words, that old person, that old woman, that old man is dead. But he wants to resurrect, doesn't it? He wants to resurrect. Don't let it. Keep it buried. Now, the second part here is Paul says, look, we're to do this. We're to love. That fulfills the law. He says that in verse 10, right? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And we saw that, how it does fulfill the law. Now, Paul now gives us a sense of urgency here. And that's what you find here. And of course, he calls us to holiness. And in verse 11 through 14, really 11 to 13, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. What is Paul talking about? The word there, the time there is a word. There's two words for time in the scripture. One is chronos, which is sequential, chronology, right? But that's not the word used here. The word here is the word kairos, which has to do with the season. Understand the season that we're in and understand that the season is short. And so he says the time is short. Christ is coming back. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying it with a sense of urgency. Don't you understand that your time is short? Sometimes we think we have all the time in the world. We don't. And so it's time to straighten up. It's time to awaken out of this stupor, right? Of this foolish behavior. And it's time to do what is right. And so he says, do this knowing the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is near to us than when we believe. Christ has been, we've been waiting for Christ for 2,000 years. I think we're closer. What do you think? When it comes to the second coming of Christ, I think we're closer. Beloved, we have no time for foolishness. Let's do what is right. Look at verse 12. The night is almost gone. Can you imagine? He's like talking to soldiers. And soldiers, when they're on leave, or right before they go to battle, they do foolish things. And they do foolish things. And now, the next day, they got to go into battle. And the night is far spent. And now the day is approaching. So Paul's giving that picture. The day's coming. It's time. Time is short. It's time to get ready. It's time to awaken from sleep. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's stop wasting our time when it comes to foolishness. When it comes to dealing with others and even holding grudges, when it comes to evil deeds, let's stop doing that. That's a person that's in a stupor. The night is almost gone. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the whole armor of God. There are three things that Paul says here, three commands specifically. Number one, wake up. Number two, throw off. And number three, put on. That's what he's saying here. And so the first command is to wake up. It's a sense of urgency. Time is far spent. Christ is coming back. Wake up, sense of urgency. Throw off. A sense of purity. Throw off those foolish sins and then put on. That has to do with holiness. Put on holiness. And so we see here that Paul is giving them commands because the day is near. We don't know how long we're going to live. My dad don't live to 57 years. Now how old I am? I'm 58. God gave me I'm a year older than my dad. I'm like, I don't know how much longer God's going to give me. But let's not waste our time in foolishness. And so we see here that the night is far gone. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And you know that reminds you, right, of the armor. And we'll look at that if we have time. Ephesians 6. Let us behave properly as in the day. We are people of the day, not people of the night. The night represents darkness and sin. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. That's interesting. He's writing this to the church. Verse 14, put on. There's a third command. Put on what? And it's the same type of analogy of putting on a jacket, right? Or a coat. In other words, it's a conscious decision. When you choose to obey the Lord, it should be a conscious decision from your heart. I'm going to obey the Lord no matter what. Or telling a brother, I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to still love you. And even though it's going to hurt me. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Do what Jesus would do. Do what Jesus would do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus was loving, gracious, merciful, and holy. And then he goes on to say, make no provision. See the word provision there? It means don't make any plans. Some people make plans to sin. Isn't that crazy? They literally plan out what they're going to do. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs that just the planning of evil is sin. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So where to wake up? Luke chapter 12. Go with me there. Our time is running out, so time is short, isn't it? And so we don't have time for nonsense. We got to get things done. You got to pray for those around us. Luke chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus talked about when he comes back. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, be dressed in what? Do you understand that the Christian mindset is always looking forward to the second coming of Christ? He can come at any time. You understand that? We're going to see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. You know, when someone comes to your house, says, be ready. I can come at any hour of the night. Keep the lights on. Right? And I'm going to be knocking at the door at any time. It was like the bridesmaids. Remember that? They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And at any moment, he's going to come. And they're supposed to have their lamps lit. And so it says here, verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Yeah, be ready at the door. What is that saying? How should we be? Basically, we're waiting for the Lord. That means all day long thinking the Lord can come back today. We don't want to be doing anything that we would be ashamed before the Lord. And so we want to walk in holiness. We don't want the Lord coming back and our pants are down, right? It's like, what? Sin. In other words, we want to be ready. We want to be walking in holiness and righteousness. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, listen to this, to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's going to bless those who are waiting on him. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. You see how that sense of urgency and being ready also leads to holiness and purity? Do you understand that? That's the purpose. You know, not only are we to be waiting for the Lord, but we can die at any moment. We're just one heartbeat away, right? We're just one breath away from death. Are you ready for the Lord? You know, Peter took an offense to this. Look at verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and sensible steward when his master will put in charge? Whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, he is faithful and he remains faithful. I've seen so many people go into the ministry or start serving the Lord, and then they're back in the world. It's like, what happened? Did your love change? What? God didn't change. What changed? The Lord hasn't moved, has he? He's the same Lord. Let's stay faithful to the end, beloved. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. In other words, there are degrees of judgment. There are degrees of judgment. And so, beloved, we want to be ready. As it says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? Are you praying? And do you wake up every morning saying, the Lord might come back today? He might come back. Let's look at one more passage. Oh, time is running quickly. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. You guys know this passage already. Here it's talked about being caught up, doesn't it? The word, we get the word rapture, the word raptura in the Latin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica who are grieving over relatives who have passed away, and someone had wrote them a false letter that Jesus already has come and is gone, and they missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, literally those who have passed away, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Beloved, we have hope, and Christ is our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, when Christ comes back, those in the graves will join the Lord. The Lord brings their soul, right? Their spirit with them. There's going to be a resurrection. They're going to rise first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a resurrection at the rapture, right? Then we who are alive, if we're still alive, and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen in a twinkle of an eye. Quickly, we're going to be transformed. For when we see him, we shall be like him. And so, beloved, time is short. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written for you or to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to what? God's not destined us to wrath. Do you understand that the tribulation is called the wrath of the Lamb? So let me ask you something. Why would the wrath of the Lamb be poured out upon his bride? That doesn't make any sense. He's not going to pour out his wrath on his bride. And so we see here then that God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. It's exciting. The Lord's coming back. I wish you'd come back today. Don't you? It'd be all over. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. We're going to be like the Lord. Now, Paul sums it all up, doesn't he? The very last verse here, verse 14. He puts it all together. Here's the secret. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Be like Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lust. Put on Christ. Live like Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Because our life is short. Christ is coming back, isn't he? Are you ready for his coming? What if Christ came back for his bride? If Christ came back today for his bride, would you go with him? Are you part of the bride? Have you repented and trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If you haven't, you're not part of the bride. Christ is coming back for the redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Or would you be left behind, as that one series, right? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Let me read Revelation 22 really quickly. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." What does Jesus mean by that? That means when it starts, it's going to happen fast. You understand that? When it starts, it's going to happen fast. And so Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Beloved, Jesus is coming to reward and to judge. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, judgment." Are you ready for judgment day? Do you understand that God is a God of justice and righteousness? And every day, the Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that every day God is angry with the wicked. Most people don't even understand that they are one step away from eternity and God's wrath, just one breath, one heartbeat away from death. But God, in his great mercy and his love and his compassion, you know this already, he sent his son, didn't he? God sent his divine son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he died as the Lamb of God. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. They took his body, they put it into the tomb. On the third day, Jesus rose again in power, conquering the grave, which is the curse of sin. Today, God calls every man and every woman to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus alone. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, "For there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved." And that name is Jesus Christ. You understand that? The name is Jesus Christ. Have you called in God's name? Have you called in the name of the Lord? Have you cried out? The Bible says, "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, I'm going to pray and have Brother Steve come up. He's going to give us the announcements. And then we're going to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We, Lord, help us to love more. Father, we fall short. Help us, Lord, that we will love even those who hurt us, that we'd pray for them, that we would not speak evil of them. Help us, dear Father, that we would be defined by your great love and mercy. And Lord, help us to be holy as Christ is holy. Lord, we ask now your blessing upon us. We pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.